excuse me here. And I think I maybe passed through Dallas on one occasion, was in Denton, and preached on a triangle at the university right across the street from a place called the Flying Tomato. It was a pizza parlor, and preached there one night in the open air, maybe 10 years ago or so. But I never have been here, and I'm very glad for the invitation. I want to turn with you to a passage over in Luke chapter 10, and a very familiar verse. Ari Harlow has written a book on missions, and the title of the book is "Who is My Neighbor?" And you have that question here in this chapter, Luke chapter 10. It's interesting. The Lord Jesus was so apt in answering objections. You could say that he was able to take his enemies' spears and beat them into plowshares. And so they would call him things like, well, thou art a Samaritan. And the Lord Jesus was able to tell a story which made every one of us and all around the world people desire to say, I wish I could be a Samaritan. Right? And so that we look at that as an ideal. And so the Lord Jesus was so able. And he's our example. We look to him for grace and help to live the Christian life, but also as our example. And you see that here in this little section of the word. Another thing that you see in this passage we're going to read tonight is how that the Lord Jesus is dealing with the problem of legalism. And we often are told in our day that our problem today is not so much legalism, and maybe 100 years ago or so that the church was steeped in legalism, but nowadays the problem is worldliness, and we're often told about this. But you know, it's possible to preach the gospel of the grace of God and yet to have the mindset of a legalist. And I know what this is by experience, where I got in one time in my Christian life for quite a while into such a rigid and such a cold legal mindset that all the joy of the Christian life was gone. And the joy in witnessing just wasn't there. And I think one of the last times I've seen Don and Gloria since, but I remember real well. We were together up in the Upper Peninsula at a conference, and I was personally going through a time of real soul exercise, coming out of a period in which I was really kind of in the deep freeze spiritually, and in a very legalistic way of thinking. You know, I can't go into it or to explain it to you. Maybe some of you would understand. But we came up to this conference, and we were just sorting things out in our Christian life. And it seemed like we would just ride our children. And they were never good enough. They were never good enough. And they felt this. And as long as they were under this kind of influence, they just didn't. It was like a barrier, and they weren't able to break through. And the Lord was opening my eyes up to things in my own life and in my wife's experience, and just showing us how we had gotten out of the way. It's like in the book of Galatians where he says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? And they were zealous. They were going on for God, but they'd gotten into a state of soul where they were hindered in their progress. Another time he said, where now is the joy you spoke of? You were so happy. He said, why, they were so sacrificial. He says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them unto me. But the Galatians, who had started so well, were sacrificial, joyful, energetic, zealous, had gotten into a legal mindset, and it had just stopped off all the progress in the gospel. And the Lord was opening my eyes to see this, see what was really going on. And at that conference, we were up at this conference, and God saved three of my children. And it was just a testimony. My wife and I said, don't you see, John? So we need this. And you would notice that some of the most dramatic sections in the Gospels, some of the most heartfelt messages, maybe you say animated or forceful messages by our Lord, and in the epistles deal with this issue of legalism. So it's not a non-issue in our day, very much an issue. I think it's for us here, I don't know a lot of you, but I think for us it could be kind of like in the political realm. You have some Christians who are fundamentalists in doctrine, are expecting the Lord's coming at any time, and are dispensationalists, and yet they have a Reconstructionist political agenda. You notice that? Fundamentalists who have a Reconstructionist political agenda. Well, I think we can be in the same dilemma in our Christian life, where we're teaching and preaching the gospel of the free grace of God, but live like legalists and are not enjoying the Lord or really experiencing freedom in the gospel. So the Lord help us. So when we read, I'm going to read this passage about the lawyer that the Lord Jesus spoke to and how he told him this story about the Samaritan. And he's really dealing with an issue in this man's life. I'll read it and then we'll just make a few applications, and hopefully the Spirit of God himself will make some applications to our own hearts. In verse 25, Luke 10, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus said to him, 'What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live.' But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Then Jesus answered and said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked, passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I'll repay you.' So which of these three," that is the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, "which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Now, typically, we use this passage as a gospel portion, and well, we should. And yet, I believe that for those of us who know the Lord Jesus, there's something here we need to learn. And we can meditate long and hard on these passages. I ask a question. Was this lawyer really in deep earnest about getting an answer to his question? I mean, was he a man who was coming to the Lord Jesus saying, "Oh, I've been studying and desperately praying to God, and I really need an answer to my problem, and I'm really wondering"? Is that the attitude with which this lawyer comes to the Lord Jesus? Well, I see some heads shaking. I was told I was down south now, so I'm in a more responsive. I'm here to expect a little bit more response from my audience. So, who knows? Maybe an amen. So You're saying, no, he wasn't really in deep earnest to get an answer. Why? He came testing the Lord Jesus. Right? Now, these lawyers were experts in the law. They were called lawyers because they were students of the law of Moses. And they would be the ones who'd look over all the little technical details. And I suppose that when the Pharisees or the Levites or the priests had any questions, they would come and consult these lawyers. And the lawyers were the ones who understood these kind of things. A deep student of the law. And so he might, and I don't want to read into his words more than there, but I assume that he's saying, well, here this Jesus has come around now, and I'm going to find out if he's orthodox. And I'm going to find out if he's really sound. And so he comes asking a question, but really to test the Lord Jesus. And you notice when the Lord Jesus asks him, well, you can answer your own question. What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? This lawyer doesn't miss a beat, does he? And he's able immediately to refer back to a passage in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and verse 5 in our Bible, and then over another passage in the book of Leviticus. Here's a man who has already been thinking this thing through, and he's well acquainted with his Bible. And so he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. That's out of Deuteronomy. And he couples that, your neighbor as yourself. And the Lord Jesus now gives a bit of a challenge. At least that's the way I would understand it. He says, you have answered rightly. In other words, who could object to this? This is all very good. But of course, in the lawyer's mind, he's thinking, as I'm doing those things, I am earning favor with God, or I am somehow meriting my salvation. The man's a legalist. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. Do you ever talk to people in the gospel and you ask them, how do you plan to make it into God's heaven? Or maybe you ask that the so-called Kennedy question, if you should die today and stand before the gate of heaven and God should ask you, why should I let you in, what would you say? You've asked people that question. And have you had people say, well, I'm keeping the golden rule, or I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments, something like that? Well, the question to ask then is it working? How are you doing? Well, usually not very well. And this fellow, when the Lord Jesus says, well, that's an excellent answer. Well, I'm paraphrasing here. You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. He suddenly becomes very uncomfortable. He knows it's a good answer, but he knows that he doesn't qualify. He's in trouble. And so, wanting to justify himself as a good lawyer, he's looking for a loophole. And he says, who is my neighbor? Now, you understand what the word neighbor means. It's just an old English word for one who is near to you. Neighbor. Near to you. And so, I'm not obligated to love just anybody, am I? Who is my neighbor? You can't look inside people's hearts and know whether they really love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength exactly. But you can see whether people love their neighbor. That's an outward, obvious thing. And so, that's the question that he raises. He feels like, well, I'm under inspection now. Well, now, who is my neighbor? And the Lord Jesus made it real plain that if we really do love God, then we love one another. The proof that we love God is this love that we show for one another. And so he asks, who is my neighbor? I tend to think that this fellow is in the city of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus had just recently been passing through Samaria. He's going on his way to Bethany. He's going to, at the end of the chapter, he goes down to Bethany. In between those two spots is the city of Jerusalem. The Lord Jesus is probably talking to an upstanding, respectable gentleman. He's a lawyer. He's living in this nice community. And he feels like, well, there are certain people that if I was going to go on a trip, I would trust them to feed the animals or to mow my lawn or watch the house. They're my neighbors, and I have a sense of obligation to them. And they maybe have a sense of obligation to me, and we're all in this nice little circle. And I'm nice to them, and they're nice to me. They're my neighbors. But you can't just say that anybody, everybody is my neighbor, can you? So he asks this question, who is my neighbor? And then the Lord Jesus tells a story. And it's as if he takes this gentleman by the elbow, and he says, why don't you and I go take a walk? And outside that nice, respectable community of Jerusalem, there was this winding road that went down, I don't know if it was 10 or 15 miles, but it travels down. Jerusalem is what is it, about 1,200 feet above sea level. The city of Jericho is right down by the northern part of the Dead Sea. Dead Sea is about 1,000 feet below sea level. And so in this space of about 10 or so miles, you've got this winding road which goes down, down, down. And whereas Jerusalem is the shining religious spiritual center, Jericho is Sin City. And that's where the resort town where people went to do their mischief. And it was a bad place. It had a reputation. And so the Lord Jesus says, now there was a certain man. And he went down and on the way he got mugged. And he was wounded and all these things happened to him. Well, that wouldn't be very hard for this lawyer to understand. He'd probably say, well, you know, I think I heard about something like that happening 6 months ago. Why, you know, maybe, you know, why somebody down the road, what? You know, that could happen to a friend. That kind of thing could even happen to me. And if I was in that situation, what kind of hope would there be? And so along comes this priest. And then along comes the Levite, and they just pass on. And the interesting thing about the story is that as the Lord Jesus tells it, he's talking about people that would be in the inner circle with this lawyer. People that the lawyer would have looked to as his neighbors. People that the lawyer probably was teaching the law to. And these were the very people that were just walking by on the other side. And the lawyer, when he hears the Lord Jesus telling the story, doesn't say, hey, wait a second. Hey, you're misrepresenting my friends. My friends would never do that. If my friends, the priests and the Levites I know, why, if they saw somebody, maybe saw, you know, somebody laying there by the side of the road, they would certainly come and help him. But this lawyer doesn't interrupt the Lord Jesus. He doesn't contradict the Lord Jesus. He just simply listens. And you know why? You know, I think that the lawyer knew in his heart that that's exactly what a priest or a Levite would have done. And the reason why they would have done it was because they'd been listening to people like himself. People like himself who would, as they would walk down the road and they would see somebody in that situation, they would have an entire catalog of reasons why they were not obligated to help that man. And you can just, I mean, maybe you've had these thoughts yourself. And so you'd say, well, maybe it's a trap. You know, same thing that happened to him, it'll happen to me. And this is a dangerous situation. I better get out of here. He might have said, well, I'm on urgent business. Got to lead a Bible study tonight. I mean, got to get up to the temple and I have some certain obligations to fulfill. The man's dying anyway, isn't he? He's going to die. And, you know, if I would help this man out, maybe put him on my beast and take him, he would die on me and then I would become ceremonially defiled. And I wouldn't be able to function in my office. I would be on the outside from the work of God. Or he would say, well, you know, in the, this is a classic, I think of all the excuses, this is the one that would appeal to me naturally. I would say, well, you know, according to the law of the harvest, the law of sowing and reaping, this gentleman is probably getting what he deserved. And if I would come and help him, I will interfere in God's dealing in his life. And therefore, I would circumvent the dealing of God. And so I better just leave him right where he is. Now that's, I'll talk about spiritual. I don't want you to, I'm not suggesting so that you use that, but I'm, so, this whole, in other words, if you would start thinking, if you're in that lawyer's mentality, he would have an entire list of reasons why he would not feel any obligation. Now, here comes the Samaritan. What sense of obligation does that man have to the fellow by the roadside? What obligation does he have to help him? Now, he doesn't know him, evidently. Here, we assume that this man is a Jew that has been mugged, leaving Jerusalem. But he's been stripped of his clothes, so you wouldn't necessarily know that he, you know, if you'd see a Samaritan and a Jew standing side by side, the only thing that would distinguish them would probably be their dress. And so, how do you know? He doesn't have any natural reason. He is not obligated, really, to help him. But the Bible says he had compassion on this man. And he came where he was. And all these things which were his. Now, for instance, he has oil and he has wine. Well, he was going to use those things on himself. And instead, he takes what is his, what he would normally use for himself, and he applies it to this man. He exchanges places with the man. He takes him up, puts him on his animal. He walks alongside. In every way, this Samaritan, for no obligation you would have naturally, only because he loved him, he shows compassion on him in his situation. Now, when I read this story, I'm thinking here, that this lawyer, when he first comes to the Lord Jesus, he's coming to test him. Jesus was not a joiner, was he? He wasn't the kind of fellow, he wasn't the kind of man who every movement he was cozying up to the leaders in order to get approval. He wasn't that way. And I wonder if when these Pharisees and the Sadducees first met him, they maybe thought, well, here's an energetic young fellow, maybe we could enlist him into our group. And so they'd interview him and they'd talk to him with these hopes. But the Lord Jesus wasn't that way. And so people began to reject him when they saw this. And, well, there are other reasons as well. I mean, he would talk to them and he would tell them the truth about themselves. And so these people began to have a great sense of prejudice and animosity toward the Lord Jesus. They judged him. There in Jerusalem, why there was tremendous prejudice going on ethnically against the Samaritans. And it's as if the Lord Jesus is using this story to say, now, you know, normally you wouldn't have a business transaction with a Samaritan. You wouldn't even probably talk with a Samaritan if you didn't have to. You wouldn't have anything to do with a Samaritan. But if you were in that situation that that man was in, down there by the roadside, stripped, half dead, bleeding, there in the sun, dehydrated, ready to die, would you receive help? Would you receive a rescue, even if it meant that you had to receive it from a Samaritan? Well, that's really where the Lord Jesus brings that gentleman, isn't it? You know, it's fine to talk about our theories about how we're going to hope to get to heaven or how we're going to make progress in the Christian life and all that. It all sounds good on paper, but does it work in these extreme situations? And so the Lord Jesus takes this man down to Skid Row and he says, now, what you said to me a moment before sounds all very good, but will it work here? And this lawyer, as he looks at that priest and the Levite walking by and just ignoring him, his own theories are collapsing around his ears. And he realizes I need something more than my own goodness. And I'm really willing to receive mercy, even if I got to receive it from a Samaritan. That's really where God brings people, isn't it? You know, you hear the story about that old woman who was in a hospital bed. The doctor came in and said, well, we've run all the tests. We've done everything we can. Really, there's nothing more that we can do. I guess you'll just have to trust the Lord. This woman looking up at the doctor, looking up at the ceiling, says, has it come to that? Well, beloved, it always comes to that, doesn't it? Let's start there. And so with this lawyer, it's as if the Lord Jesus is saying, would you receive help even if you'd have to receive it from the despised man of Galilee? To receive it from the Lord. The one they said, he is a Samaritan. So, as I read this story, I see the Lord Jesus taking that whole question that he had asked, who is my neighbor? And then the Lord Jesus says to the gentleman, he says, who then was neighbor to him that fell among thieves? Now, really the whole story hinges on these two questions, doesn't it? He starts that way, who is my neighbor? And then it ends, who then was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves? Who's my neighbor? Here I am. I have this cozy arrangement with these certain people up here in the city of Jerusalem, and they're nice to me and I'm nice to them, and we have this little clique going and everything's fine. There's no cracks in our concrete and no crabgrass in our lawn, and everything is fine. And then the Lord Jesus takes this man and puts him in the situation of somebody who's been mugged down by the roadside on the road to Jerusalem. And if we would see ourselves as lost sinners and not as respectable sinners, not as respectable people, but as lost and desperate sinners, we'll receive help, even if it means we've got to receive it from Jesus of Nazareth, the despised Galilean. And that's where he brings this man. Who then was a neighbor to him that fell among thieves? And this lawyer couldn't even defile his lips by using the word Samaritan. He says, he that showed mercy to him. And then Jesus says, then you go and do likewise. You become like him. I think there's a twofold lesson here, isn't it? That we need to receive mercy from the Lord Jesus. And then once we've received that mercy and received that salvation, we're then to go on and emulate him and show mercy to others. I think that's the idea. Put yourself in the place of the desperate lost sinner who must be rescued. And then once you've learned what the grace of God is in salvation, then you know what it is to show it to others, to show this message to others. You see, this man doesn't know. He's talking about love. He says, well, we're to love the Lord our God, but it's theoretical. And he doesn't really understand what it is. And so the Lord Jesus tells him this story. Well, this is what love is. Now, you're talking about love. This is what love is. Love is like the light. How can I illustrate this? Love shines on everything in its path. If the light refused to shine upon something in its path, it would cease to be light. It isn't light anymore. And that's the way love is. Love must, by its very nature, shine upon everything. But when you, in your heart, say, I'm not going to love that person, and I will withhold my love from that person, and I'll only choose to love certain people that are these polite people in my circle, and I'm not going to love that other person, then it ceases to be love. And this is what the Lord Jesus is teaching in this section. Well, beloved, we need to ask God we might become like the Lord Jesus Christ in this. He has showed us what it is to show His grace. And if it were possible that in our own hearts, right as we sit here, we'd say, "Oh God, you know, I know I need to be a witness for the Lord Jesus. And I know that I really ought," and we tend to think, "Well, I need to attend some seminars, learn some new techniques." And by the way, I attend seminars and I learn new techniques all the time, if it's any comfort to you. And I'm not despising skill in witnessing to people. Gain all the help you can. He that winneth souls is wise. And when we go out to witness, why, there are certain ways you approach certain people. And I'm always taking notes, mental notes. I write things down. I memorize verses. If there's a thing that is very helpful to show the gospel to somebody, I memorize it so that I can tell that person the gospel. I'm serious about those kind of things. If there's some book that I think is going to help me, but you know, beloved, I mean, that all said and done, if we're going to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, this is where it starts. This is really what it's about. That here the Lord Jesus is talking to this man who really, he is in a pretense of godliness, a form of godliness that denies the power thereof. His whole heart is just closed off. And God is trying to show to him the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach about the grace of God. We talk about the grace of God. We need to feel this thing. And when in scenes of glory, why, I sing that new song, it'll be the old story that I have loved so long. That needs to be what we need to say. Oh, God, revive within my own heart this sense. And then that we would say, "Lord, I want Jesus Christ himself to be my example. To set the Lord always before me. To say, I want to aim at Jesus Christ." Now, this is what you have in this passage. Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise, right? That God sets Christ before us as our example. Well, that was the whole idea in the Gospels when he'd say, "Take up your cross and follow me." Jesus was going to take up a cross, and therefore he says to his disciples, "You do likewise." In the epistles, you've got the same idea. Walk even as he walked. Follow his steps. Let this mind be in you as it was also in Christ Jesus. And not stop short with a lesser standard. We're all aware of the fact that we sin, that we fail. We say that little ditty, "Lord, when from self shall I be free? Not likely till I reign with thee." We're all aware that we've got indwelling sin, that we struggle with it, that we fail in our Christian life. We know that we're not going to attain perfection in this world. But even though we will not attain it while we're still here, this side of the resurrection, we know this, that Jesus Christ has set that standard before us, hasn't he? He doesn't set a lower standard. He said, Jesus himself said, "Be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." You see, if you have Christ as your standard, then it's going to really affect your life. If you have, say, there's a godly, I've known some brothers that have really been a help. I appreciate them, love them, read their books and all this. And yet, as you find out about people and get close to them, you realize their failings and their sins. Now, if I have a brother that I'm looking to as my example, that's my standard. When I see that they've sinned, well, then it's like I have an excuse to sin. And you know, if you have set a man before you as your standard, it's possible that you might attain to that level of spirituality or maturity or whatever it is. And then you'll say, "Well, I've arrived." But if you set Jesus Christ before you, that Christ himself is your standard, what's going to happen? Well, number one, you'll never have an excuse for sin, will you? Never have an excuse for sin. You will always be wanting more. You'll never get to that place where you say, well, I've arrived. You will always be cast upon God's grace. Because you realize, why, with this standard, it's a supernatural life. And the only way it can be lived is in the power of the Spirit of God. And you'll always be seeking God by faith to live that way. And that, I shouldn't have to even say these things, but I do think that we as Christians have oftentimes given in to a lesser standard, and that we don't realize what God is really wanting to do. We're judging God by our own previous experience. And if I say, well, I've had a kind of a humdrum summer, or the winter hasn't done very well for me, and you assume that God is going to do for you in the next year what he did for you in the last. And judging God by your own experience, rather than saying, I want to take God at his word and experience some of his power. And so the Lord Jesus, what does he say? He says, go and do likewise. Well, beloved, I think we can make that a prayer. And say, I want to have this attitude of love, which will expend itself, which will take places. I'll put myself in the situation of those around me, and that I would have that heart of compassion. You read about the Lord Jesus. He looked upon the multitudes and had compassion. And just ask the Lord then to root out of us this kind of a lesser standard, this kind of a cold legalism, which just will dry up all of your zeal for God. And just ask God, just as he did for the Galatians, I believe that he would do a reviving work among us and speak to us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for this time together. And, Father, I do give thanks, too, for the lives of each of the Christians here. Each one has a testimony and wants to walk with the Lord. Father, if we have set before us a lesser standard and that we live a theoretical Christianity, oh God, we just pray for deliverance and that you'd come in, and even as we experienced at salvation, the mighty hand of God in saving us. Oh God, we just pray then that even now that we would once again experience your might and power to save. And Father, oh God, if we have harbored in our own hearts any ill will, if there's anything wrong in the way we think about the Lord Jesus, prejudice against him, then our God, we do pray that we might see ourselves for what we are, and that we might, oh God, just forsake those things and trust the Lord Jesus, receive his grace, receive his help. Father, I just give thanks then for the Lord Jesus, what he meant, how that he has not only lived for us, lived before us, but that he has died for us and risen again, lives now in the power of an endless life. Oh God, increase our faith, we pray. Just give thanks then for the vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. The apostle could say, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, now crowned with glory and honor. Father, just warm our hearts then, we pray, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen.